My message this morning is entitled, The Two Quote Verses I Hate and Why. So, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. Knowing my progressive outlook, it's maybe somewhat of a shocker to hear that, unless you too grew up in a Southern Baptist church, and then you understand why I'm like I am now. So, in those churches, Bible drills seemed like a constant part of the ebb and flow of our Sunday school life. For the most part, drills really just meant memorizing Bible verses that grown-ups were telling us were important and then spitting them back out like parrots. Now, frankly, I don't remember anyone helping us understand the meaning of the verses. And that means either nothing was actually taught about the meaning of the verses, or whatever was taught was so underemphasized that it didn't seem like it was worth actually remembering. The truth is, I wonder if Bible drills would have been helpful in any way whatsoever, even if the meaning had been taught. See, what I'm getting at is that a lot of favorite Bible drill verses are favorites for all the wrong reasons. Church folks who love things like Bible drills tend to load these verses up with all kinds of baggage, forcing them to carry around meanings that they never intended. Frequently, they're unhealthy theological meanings. All of you? Well, I know that you don't think those things mean those unhealthy theological perspectives. But a lot of Christians really do. So, here are my first two favorite Christian verses that I hate because of the way people tend to understand or misunderstand them. There actually are going to be more next week when we get together at 10 o'clock for our joint service. So, yay. So, it's sort of odd. Words shouldn't hurt us. I mean, they're just words. What's worse, though, is that some people who know that they actually do hurt like to fling them at us like rocks or something. They carefully pick their target and the right words and they just let them fly. And sadly, Christians who frequently quote Scripture frequently quote it as if they hold on to the one true understanding of that Scripture. And almost as frequently, that understanding leaves people out. Sometimes it's designed to be a weapon against ideas or against people. They run across something that they don't like, and then they just pick up a verse and let it fly. First in my list of favorite Christian quotes I hate, or hate the way that they're actually used, is from our reading today, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So, a popular meme in the last few years that's been floating around lots of different social media shows the church sign of Glad Tidings Assembly. And the message says, real picture here, don't be so open-minded that your brains fall out. Sadly, this is an uncomfortably common perspective in many conservative churches and even in some mainline churches. It would seem that thinking for yourself is a threat to faith. And I suppose it is really. Well, at least it's a threat to blind faith. You can't have your minions thinking now, can you? And what if they do? What do you do then? Well, you pick up a piece of Scripture and you throw it at them. Quite possibly, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Never mind that just a little bit further in these verses, which we heard today, verses 13 through 18, have something to say about wisdom. And they say, happy is the person who finds wisdom and the person who gains understanding. For their proceeds are better than profits of silver, and their gain better than fine gold. She, being wisdom, is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of day is her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are of peace. She's the tree of life to those who hold to her, and happy are all who retain her. And how perfect is it that wisdom is a woman? It's a clear example in the way that they use it. An example of quoting a Bible verse intentionally designed to be a weapon. This time, it was against ideas. Now, the other verse that I'd like to talk to you about briefly today is John 14:6. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, this verse is proof that I'm not doing my list in any particular order, because I probably dislike this verse in the way it's used most of all. It's usually quoted in a way that reeks of Christian exceptionalism. It's actually, usually when it's quoted, it's said like this: "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to God but through me." Not infrequently, it's also accompanied by a look on the quoter's face, similar to one you might see on the face of a person who just victoriously squashed a spider with a rock. I'm often stymied by this response. Not so much because it's like a slingshot score to the forehead of religious inclusivity, but because it's an interpretation of John 14:6 which requires such a compartmentalized and untextualized understanding of the verse. And I honestly hardly know how or where to begin responding. If I'm in a hurry, I sometimes take their own inclination for that kind of "it says it right there in the Bible" kind of interpretation, and I just quote John 10:16 to them that says, "I have sheep that do not belong to this fold." Not infrequently, I accompany it with a mirrored victorious look on my face, similar to one you might see on the face of someone who squashed a spider with a rock. If I'm extremely fortunate on that note, I can also victoriously rotate on my heel and walk away. That's actually how I handle it on a bad day. On a good day, I am more apt to take a little bit of time and invite them into some thoughtful reflection on the text. Here's the thing. As I just pointed out in our first verse, it turns out that some Christians think thoughtful reflection is hazardous to their faith. Or maybe they simply believe thoughtful reflection is the opposite of faith. Either way, if you choose to go this route of engagement with them, I might suggest some small degree of fear and trepidation in doing so, or at least an informed caution. So, one of the things that I mentioned to them is that this particular statement from Jesus is meant for a specific person in response to a specific question within a specific setting in the Bible. Now, I give that a minute to sink in. And if the person no longer has that look of "I squashed a spider" on their face, I continue. See, Jesus was talking to Thomas, who in an act of really thoughtful investigation had asked the question, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Well, shame on you, doubting Thomas. Actually, it's a really good question, Thomas. How will we know the way, Jesus? See, those who were there listening were followers of Jesus, people of the way. And at some point, they became known as Christians. For inquisitive Thomas, the name that I give Thomas for all the years he's had to deal with the doubting label, for inquisitive Thomas and all of the Christians, Jesus was saying, "Don't worry. Everything is going to be all right. For you, I am the way. So when I'm done, when I'm gone, just do the things I've been doing and teaching." It is simply impossible for me to read the rest of Jesus' teachings about love and about inclusiveness, and then read John 14:6 and conclude that it's about excluding people. It just doesn't fit. I just can't hear the guy who picks someone from outside of the faith, a hated Samaritan, to show us what caring for our neighbors looks like. I can't see that guy saying, Samaritans and anyone else who don't worship me can't know God. It just doesn't add up. Now, a few verses prior to that, Jesus tells us that there are many, many rooms in God's house. And taken within the larger teachings of Jesus, it sounds like there is literally room for everyone. One God, many rooms, many paths. Ultimately, what I'm saying is, many Christians probably need to stop throwing around Bible verses as if they were stones to hurt people and ideas. So, let those who are without sin throw the first verse. Are there any additional thoughts or... let's just jump right into it, David.
Well, thank you again, Mark. By my calculation, you have about 6 months' worth of quotations you could work through. And my suggestion would be that every time you do one, you put the paper in a pile, and at the end of the time, you burn them.
Like I said earlier, I think we won't need that kind of headline, local church burns Bible verses. I'm not sure that would go over real well. Are there any others who have thoughts that they'd like to share?